we find that they are on their second missionary journey, and they are on in the continent of Europe. So they have served much of their time in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and we saw last week, or was it 2 weeks ago already, that they were now crossing the Aegean Sea, and we're now in the, what we might say, modern-day Greece, which is part of Western Europe, or part of Europe anyway, probably Eastern Europe at that point. We were told and reviewed just a moment ago the conversion of Lydia. We learned that she had some knowledge of God, because that's how she's introduced to us. She feared God, or she worshipped God, and had some connection to Thyatira, which was back in Asia Minor. And in fact, Thyatira is one of the cities mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So there was a synagogue there most likely, and now a Christian church there. Well, as the first convert to Christianity, she came to kind of a preeminent point. We learn that Paul speaks about Philippi and the ministry there almost in golden terms. He speaks of them, how they received me willingly and gladly, how they provided funds and support unasked for, unrequested. They supplied. And so Lydia was no doubt apart from that. And we're going to learn next week about the Philippian jailer and so on. And, you know, we're not told the end of this gal who was demon-possessed, but we might surmise that she was at least set free from the power of the evil one and so had this experience that would, it seems to me, make her quite a good candidate to hear and to believe the truth. So what we will see in this passage is that despite demonic opposition or intrusion, the power of God is at work in and through the Apostle Paul and is shown to overcome the power of darkness. And so remembering the words of Jesus, right? I have overcome the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Well, we will look at this event, right? We're just going to look at the interaction with this gal who was demon-possessed, how she was freed from that, and how the outcome of that was in fact part of the witness that the Apostle Paul and Silas would have. First of all, demonic opposition. It's clear from the narrative that God wanted Paul and his traveling companions, this second missionary group, to be where they are. They tried to go west, they tried to go north, they tried to go east rather, and were not able to, and finally they heard this vision from Macedonia, come and help us, and so then they surmise that west is the direction they should go, and they do, and they have a tailwind blowing them where God had in fact called them to go. We have this vision, right? Come and help us. Is that the Philippian jailer? Is that Lydia? Is that this woman? We don't know, right? But was there a spiritual need? Undoubtedly, unquestioningly. And so what we see is that this gal, who's not named, so she's somewhat of an anonymous slave girl, they enter Europe, they come down to Philippi, and what was the first thing they did? You remember? They just observed. They observed life, how it was going on there, and of course what we see is that their presence was on a certain level unnoticed, right? They were just visiting through. They were even merchants. Who knows what people thought they were? Well, what do we know? God had them there for a purpose. He brought them there intentionally, purposefully. What else do we know? Well, we know that Satan apparently also noticed this, right? Because the opposition they receive at this point is from this demon-possessed girl. This girl, surprising, right? There's some things that, well, how does this make sense? You might recall that when Jesus was on his earthly ministry, some of the words that we hear from the demon-possessed creatures are accurate words. You know, it's almost as if what James says, even the demons believe in God and tremble. Well, the demons are speaking the truth here too. These men are servants of who? Of God Most High. And what? And they are proclaiming to us the way of salvation. Verse 18 begins, and she did this for many days. This gal was owned by others. These others were profiting from her work. I wouldn't doubt, we're not told. She probably got a commission. Maybe she gave everything that she got. Who knows, right? But she was somewhat independent because she's following Paul around and repeating words like this day after day. And so that confronts us with this reality, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I often don't think about the fact that we live in a world where there are devils, where there are demons. We live in a world that, in many respects, is somewhat sanitized, right, to that way of thinking. And yet, we are not to think that the influence of Satan, the influence of the God of this age, is diminished, right? What, you know, we might say this way, well, why did you do that? Oh, the devil made me do it, right? Tongue in cheek. Well, that's not so far from the truth. Who are our three sworn enemies? Who's number one? The devil, Satan. Who's number two? The world. And who's number three? Our own flesh. Right? The impulses, the inclinations of our own hearts. And so Satan, is he formidable? He is. Can he do damage that that God doesn't allow? No. Satan can be at one place at one time. We live in a pretty big world with billions of people. So by sheer odds, improbable that we're going to have this direct contact. We're told that he is a liar. He's introduced in Scripture. Does anybody know how he's introduced in Scripture? Genesis chapter 3? He is what? Huh? Yeah, before that, actually, he's described as the most cunning of all the creatures that God made. What does it mean to be cunning? Tricky, deceitful. He's going to know how to represent things so that a bad choice sounds like a pretty good choice. Right? That's what sneaky people do. That's what liars are pretty handy at accomplishing. And so, demons, devils, are not just Halloween masks, right? People look pretty gross sometimes that way. They're not imaginary, they're not pretend. They are, in fact, menacing spiritual creatures intent on the demise of lost souls. Our individual, our personal interaction with devils and demons are most likely in a layered way. The world and the inclinations of TV and advertising, or maybe some sorts of music, right? They can get us flowing in a wrong way. But the Bible's clear, right? We do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against what? Powers and principalities. The rulers of the darkness of this age. Wow. That's in Ephesians chapter 6. We're told that Satan goes about as a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. That's scary? That's pretty scary. Sometimes these sinful creatures put on shiny clothes, pretend to be something they're not. In fact, I don't have any doubt that when Joseph Smith received his visions in this cave, starting the Mormon religion, that it was an angel of light that was actually an angel of darkness, deceiving and distorting the truth. I think the same thing is true for Muhammad. Right? The setup is the same. In a cave, in a dark place, he receives these messages from this representative of God. Well, God has already said that His Word is once for all delivered to the saints. There's no new words. There's no new Bible. There's no new truth. Once for all delivered to the saints. It says don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Why? Well, because what we have is what God intends. That's the word that we need to heed and to follow. And so, in 1 John chapter 2, listen to what 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it. Little children, it is the last hour. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Oh no. And he says, it's not one that you have to worry about. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out to make manifest that they were of the dark. They were of the darkness. And so the message of the Scriptures is always, be alert, be aware, be careful. Don't be beguiled. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, the God of this age, we're not talking big G God here, the little God of this age has blinded the eyes, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So if you have unbelieving friends, you're unbelieving, well, the God of this age has blinded your mind. So you can't see and you don't know. And so the challenge, of course, for us, if we do hear His voice, is to follow after, to give heed to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to this verse, verses 13 and following. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. How can you tell? How do you know who's who? No, I think what this is saying is that a lot of antichrists look a lot like me. Nice suit. Nice, well, sort of nice hair. Nice shirt, ties. So you can't trust externals, right? What do you trust? The Word of God. Are you hearing God's Word and God's will calling to you, challenging you to to give heed and to understand these things that are being taught to you. Well, what is the surprise? Our second point, the surprise of this strife, I think, is what this demon-possessed woman has to say. She speaks the truth. I don't doubt that it's with ill intent. Begrudgingly or intending to deceive. Because the things that she says are true. These are men of God Most High. How many God Most Highs are there? Only one. The living and true one. And maybe she can only say, or she's being constrained to only speak the truth. I don't know. And that truth is that they are proclaiming to us the way of salvation. She's held captive. She's being abused and used by these powers. We don't know why she says, or why the demon is revealing these things. We surmise ill intent. I do. I don't trust other words. And finally, Paul has enough. Right? Come out of her, you evil spirit, in the name of Jesus. And so her insidious attempt to form maybe a cooperative relationship to the Apostle Paul, who knows, to the gospel, would be cut off at the knees. Come out immediately. And so the intent, the effect is, in a word, in a moment, right? I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And what happens? That evil being, that demonic, fallen angel, I think we're in agreement that that's what these creatures are. These formerly residents of heaven, I would think eternal beings that have been created since the beginning of the world, have to yield. Have to do what they're told by the Apostle Paul. In fact, in James, we're told that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Which puts the authority structure of the believer above the devil. Right? That's pretty substantial. We have this comfort, of course, right, that there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, there's just this whole list of categories from which we're saved, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is 8:35. Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Can any of those things separate us from the love of God? No. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Not the most encouraging words, right? But verse 37 follows. Yet in all these things, in such trials and tribulations and troubles. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then the last two verses. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That doesn't bring comfort and peace to your heart. You're not listening. Right? You are in your Father's hand and nothing will overcome you. Nothing. When your day comes to die, You can lie on that deathbed with full expectation of the life of the world that is to come. Remember when my dad was in his final days, I said, you know, Dad, if I was you, I would have just a little bit of exhilaration as I await for that day. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has entered into the minds of men what God has prepared for those who love Him. Your best imagination, your highest hope, maybe being together with your parents or your departed wife, husband, or child. Right? Who knows what aches our heart the most. But even that's not going to compare with what God has prepared for us. It's going to be exceeded. It's going to be greater and better and more. Above and beyond our highest hope. And that, of course, is the expectation set before us. What does Jesus call it in Matthew 25, I guess it is? Everlasting life. Everlasting. And that's not a small case L. Right? Capital L. Life. Fullness. Drink of the deep pleasures of God. The river of life. The fruit of the trees that bear fruit each month. And all of that He's set aside. All of that He's prepared for us. John 14, if I go away to prepare a place for you, you can be sure that I will come and take you so that where I am, there you may be also. Those are wonderful words. The victory is the obedience of the demon. His main methods: seduction, destruction. Right? We looked at that in our Sunday school class. The way of sin and Satan. He will try to deceive. He will try to seduce. He will try to convince you to do what is pleasing to him and not to your heavenly Father. And if that doesn't work, then you're on the short list. Seduction and destruction. And we've seen that throughout the pages of Scripture of how He would lead astray and would bring us where we do not want to go. Now, we will see as we continue this study what takes place in to the Apostle Paul and Silas because they did this thing. They're arrested, they're beaten, they're put in prison. We're going to look at that more next week. Let's conclude then that the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions, the second missionary journey, that they were exactly where God wanted them to be. The persecution, opposition, is to them, and we'll see this last week. Keith kind of got us into that subject. When they were beaten and imprisoned, they counted it joy. Right? That God counted them worthy of suffering. And of course, we will see the outcome of all that. But God accomplishes His will. His purpose is for us to hear and to heed His voice. And then he is really the one responsible for the outcome. As we conclude, this study is a little edgy, I think. We don't often think of our life in the world. I know some of you and myself have had direct confrontation from what I believe are demonic spirits. It's scary. You know, you think, wow, what is that? We might prefer a world where there are no powers, spirits, or evil creatures. But that's not the world in which we live. On our part, we are to take seriously the many exhortations and warnings that we receive. God isn't being mean. He's not forcing us to do something that's not ultimately good for us. He protects us from evil with His commands. He protects us from disease that are communicated by immorality. He supplies us and keeps us from sorrow and ultimately from death. Breaking God's commands, doing what you know is wrong, it's never a good idea. It's never a good idea. It will never be for our good. Thirdly, remember that Satan, as I mentioned, is the most cunning creature. Fallen angels? Do they know everything Satan knows? I don't know. But I think they know how it works. Their goal is to the same as Satan. You know, they have ill intent. They don't want what's good for you. Right? It's just like your friend who says, "Hey, let's go do this," and you know it's wrong. You need to decide, am I going to go along or am I going to take a stand? That's how temptation works. It's all dressed up. It's all, well, if you're my friend, you know, don't we love each other? You know, aren't we pals? Not the issue. Right? Evil spirits are his minions. They are sinister specters intent on fulfilling their father's will. And their father's not our father. The song choice. Yeah. Christian, dost thou see them? It's kind of spooky. The melody is written in a minor key. Our concluding song is, "A mighty fortress is our God." And there we're told that Satan and all his enemies fall. One word. One little word shall fail them. We need to learn that word. It makes sense. The happenings in Philippi and later in Ephesus are reminders to teach us that we live in a world that has a host of darkness and a God of light. And as there are fallen angels who would seek to entice and to lead astray, God also sends angels to support His people. In fact, in Hebrews 1, I think it's verse 14, it says, "Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will bring salvation?" What's the answer? Yes, that's what they are. They are ministering spirits. Our help comes from God, but when we need help, God sends help through His servant. I think it's in Psalm 118, it says, "Are not His ministers a flame of fire?" What's a flame of fire? I think God wills deliverance and assistance, and as God wills it, it's there. Instantaneous deliverance. Our hope is in the God, of course, who sent Paul on this missionary journey. This missionary journey that began and on a certain level really continues to the world through the church that now is. So let us walk with God. Let us be discerning of His will. Let us listen and do what we know is right and well-pleasing to Him. And as we walk on that path, He promises His protection. If we wander aside or off it, you know, then in a sense we're saying that, "Oh, we don't need you, God. We're going to do it on our own." And of course, there's no deliverance there. There's no future there. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for today. We thank You for these words that we have as part of this narrative in Acts chapter 16. Lord, might it be that as we hear and reflect on the events that take place and that we, through them and by them, would grow in our understanding, that You would make us faithful and true to You. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.